We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Church, how we doing? Let's get all those lights up, see all those smiling faces. I'm glad to see you in the house of God today. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. During the week, we rent, it's a school. There's kids that come in here. But right now, it's the house of the Lord. God's presence is right here, and we're in His house, and I'm so glad that you're here with us. Welcome to Redemption Church. If you don't know, my name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption Church. I want to remind you about our anonymous text line. Push up your nerd glasses, whether they are real or invisible, and say, anonymous text line. All right. We've got this anonymous text line. If you ever have any questions about faith, I grew up in church with plenty of questions, but I was nervous to ask the questions, all right? We want to take all of that away. You can ask anything on this text number, and it's completely anonymous. You could ask about the sermon. You could ask about Redemption Church. You could ask about life. You could ask for advice. Whatever it is, that's our anonymous text line, 214-856-0550. You ought to go ahead and put that in your phone. Hit us up with your questions. I can't stand to see people go without unanswered questions. So ask those questions. We believe all the answers are in the Word of God. It's not on Google. It's in the Word of God. So ask away. We love hearing from you. We're in the third week of our I Quit series. And if you missed the previous weeks, then I want to encourage you to listen or to watch them on our website. And that also includes our podcast. You can go right into iTunes and subscribe to our podcast. It'll get sent to your phone every week. How cool is that? That's really cool, right? We've been getting a lot of feedback on the website. We're really excited about that. The previous 2 weeks, we challenged you to do two things that seem in opposition. And so I'm going to say them, but in order for them to make sense, you really need to listen to the sermon. Okay, week number one. Anybody remember what it was? I quit hating my life. And then last week was I quit loving my life. All right, there's two things you gotta look in the Bible. The Bible talks about hating what God has given you, and it also talks about loving this life too much. So check those things out. Today, I want to continue with the confusion by challenging you. I quit going to church. Now, please don't gather your belongings and leave just yet, guys. Sit down, Leon. Stay back. Stay here. All right. I've not called you here just to tell you that it's a waste of time for you to be here. That's not the purpose of this sermon. I'm not telling you that coming to worship with other believers is unbiblical. No, that's not the idea at all. In fact, that's actually very, very biblical, coming together with fellow believers and worshiping and breaking the word of God, breaking bread together. Hebrews 25 tells us, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the day is the day that Jesus returns to earth. So more than ever, we need each other. Look at somebody and say, hey, I need you. I need you. Hey, I need you. Buck, need you, buddy. I need your fellowship. I need your encouragement. I need the Word of God that's in you. The Spirit in you. I need that. The Holy Spirit. I need that. I need your prayers. All right? Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, good. Absolutely. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you should meet together with fellow believers. That shouldn't be a rare occasion. We do this here on Sunday. We do it during the weeks at small group meetings or maybe one-on-one Bible studies or just hanging out, being friends in many other ways. Don't stop meeting together, Hebrews 10 and 25 tells us. And I'm not disagreeing with that scripture today. All throughout the book of Acts and all throughout the epistles, that's the letters in the New Testament church, it showed how they gathered together. It's right. Continual. This is, you throw a stone, you'll find a scripture that says it. In Acts 2, when the church is first born, yes, the church is first born in Acts chapter 2. Let's read it. Acts 2 verses 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This was not a one-time thing, them being together. When the church was born, they were all together. And it's not a one-time thing. This pattern continued out throughout the Bible, and it still should continue today. Believers gather together. Believers, number one, can we just, we'll just do some house maintenance here. Little believers do not turn their backs on each other. Believers do not say, well, they deserved all the mess they're in and just turn. Believers in Jesus Christ believe in his love, his forgiveness, his patience, his kindness. We don't turn our backs on each other. Believers gather together, all right? One place in the Bible, there's a guy named Saul, all right? And he had just come to believe in Jesus because Jesus slapped him to the ground and he fell to the ground. That was his demonstration of Jesus. Fell on the ground. Okay, I believe. I believe. And the next thing you know, God talks to a guy named Ananias and says, I am sending Saul to you. All right? And Ananias was like, God, do you know about this guy named Saul? He kind of kills us. He kind of persecutes us. He kind of imprisons us. He actually argued with God. God wanted Ananias to hang out with the Christian killer that just started believing. You don't have an excuse. Can we get there? You don't have an excuse. If there's somebody in your life that, no, I'm not going to hang out with that person. You don't have an excuse. If Ananias didn't have an excuse when the guy could put him in jail and had killed his friends like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, you don't have an excuse. Believers gather together, all right? Nowhere in my notes. Somebody needed that today. All right. But still, I offer you the challenge to quit going to church. Now let me explain. I will explain. Just hang around. All right. God wants more for you than church attendance. Right? Remember in school when you could get perfect attendance? They'd put little stars on stuff. It's so good. God wants more for you than that. He wants a degree for you. All right. He wants more for you than that. He wants so much more than I showed up to church on Sunday. His plan for you is so much bigger than you showing up to the same building week after week. But for many, simply going to church is the defining feature of their faith. Did they have faith? Like someone passed away and somebody said, did they have faith? Did they know the Lord? Well, I don't know. They went to church. Went to church. And did they have a close relationship with God? Well, I don't know. But I do know they went to that church over there, First United Fill in the Blank Church. Did they read their Bible? I'm not really sure. Did they pray? Did they ever win someone else to Jesus? Not sure. All I know is they went to church on Sunday. That happens all too often in the world. All right. The Great Commission does not say, now if you don't know what the Great Commission is, Jesus raises from the dead, kind of a big deal. Even a bigger deal, he gives us a command. Anybody that raises up out of a grave that tells you to do something, you sure better listen to that person. All right? Okay, I think that's logical. But this Jesus, he says something. He commands us to do this one thing. And then he raises up into heaven. He floats up to heaven. He ascends to heaven. What's the thing he tells us to do? It's the Great Commission. It can be found in all four Gospels and in the first chapter of the book of Acts. It's said 5 times, slightly different, but all a unifying message. The command for those that believe, the Great Commission. Now let me tell you, he did not say, go into all the world, invite people to your church service. It was not in there. It says these things. It says, make disciples. Make other people that follow Jesus. You're following Jesus. Get someone else behind you. Get more people behind you. Make other disciples, right? See, you could go to church and not make a disciple. It says to teach them about Jesus. Oh, sure enough, you could go to church and never tell anybody about Jesus. Far too many. I know people that they go to church every Sunday, but they don't tell their kids about Jesus because they want them to make up their own mind about, we just want our kids to make up their own mind. All right, just let them loose in the kitchen with all the knives. Why don't you? That's a terrible thing. You need to be telling somebody about Jesus. Not just because this preacher's screaming at you, but because Jesus told you to. It's the Great Commission. If you're are you a believer or not? It's the Great Commission. It says to preach repentance. That is the turning away of sin and turning towards Jesus and being forgiven. It says to baptize them. Jesus. Yeah, did you know this? That not just the pastor is commanded to baptize? Every believer is commanded about, go forth and baptize them in the name. And it says it over and over again. But it does not say, invite them to your local church. But can I tell you, for Christianity today, that is the height of evangelism. Well, I invited them to church. See you later, God. That is the height of evangelism. Now, let me tell you, I love you inviting people to church. I love it. I love it. But God wants more for you than church attendance. God wants more for you than you just invite someone to a building. That's not the Great Commission. Tell them about Jesus. Make disciples. Preach repentance. Tell them what got a hold of your heart. Amen?
Yes, that's good.
No, wait. Are you trying to tell us you don't want us to invite people to Redemption Church here at Plano, Texas, at the corner of Park and Alma at 3 p.m.? No! Please invite people. In fact, we try to have a church where you can invite people and not be afraid that they're going to be abused or yelled at. I'm sorry, I've been raising my voice. But we want to be a church where you feel comfortable inviting your friends, all right? But what I'm trying to tell you, I want to exhort you, encourage you, challenge you to go much further than that. I encourage you to walk right out in the middle of the Great Commission and just set up camp. That's what I want to do today. People bicker and fight over how they should have church services. It's crazy. One of the toughest things about churches are the people inside the churches all fighting, and they're fighting. How about this? Musical taste and preference. I've been a worship leader for many years. Man, I know all about it. Sister so and so, it comes over here. No, we need these songs. And someone says, no, you're not doing this enough. And no, and somebody else comes up and says, you're just not doing it like you used to do it. And then all this stuff. Or maybe the instrumentation. You know, I want this kind of instrumentation. And they argue. In fact, when I was growing up, drums weren't allowed in church because it was like rock band stuff. And there was probably the devil going on. And that you would talk to some people. This is it. I'm telling you the truth. They thought, well, you know, you let that rock and roll stuff in your church, you're just going to let every devil in hell inside your church. But they would bicker and they'd fight over this. And don't think it stopped. It's still very much going. How about the order of service? People bicker over order of service. So we should have a liturgy. Maybe we should have a bulletin. We have everything lined up. And you better never get out of order in your liturgy. And in fact, we should have this call and response. And we do this every time. And it's very formulaic so everybody's comfortable. Oh, and we should always have communion. You have communion every Sunday. Even though the Bible doesn't tell you to have communion every Sunday, we should have communion every Sunday because let's fight about this. It's crazy, the order of service or the dress code. Oh, man, I went to a church once and I had a heart to serve the Lord, but, man, they wanted me to wear a tie if I was going to go anywhere near that ministry team. And I was like, gosh, I'm not called to wear a tie. The Lord's called me to a lot of things, but not to wear a tie. Amen, amen, amen. All right, or preaching style. All right, well, you know, I'm not going to go to a church unless if it's some kind of preacher. In fact, if my cup of tea preacher's not preaching, I might just dismiss myself after the song service and go somewhere else. And, you know, in fact, you could have a pastor that really cares about you and loves you and stuff, but really you're spending all your time on the TV preacher and your heart belongs to them and you're supporting them more than your preacher that comes visit you in the hospital. All right. Church building decor. We fight about all kinds of things, but church building decor. Oh, we've got some that say, no, you need a laser light show and lots of lights and a lot of cool stuff. And then you've got these over there. No, traditional. In fact, we should have bare walls. In fact, it would be idolatrous to have anything but bare walls. In fact, we need stained glass windows because that is the picture of holy. We fight over all these things. How about this one? Denomination. Oh, yeah. It's wonder Christians haven't killed themselves. Forget persecution. We persecute ourselves over denomination, the name of the church. Well, no, I go to this church. That's the true church. And that's the church, you know, that Jesus loves. And that's the church right there, because that denomination has the truth and no other church does. And that church is actually going to heaven, but yours probably isn't, because the name of your church isn't right. The name of your denomination isn't right. And y'all can look at me like, what are you talking about? Let me just give you a big old Texas nod. Yeah, it just like that. This is silly stuff. Look at somebody and say, that's silly. It's silly stuff. But we're fighting over stuff like that and so much more. But today, I want to challenge you to quit going to church and quit all this game and quit all this, I'm going to judge every other one else and it's just us that are going to heaven. Forget all that. Quit going to church and start being the church. Look at somebody, say, start being the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read 4 through 6. As you come to him, the living stone, they're talking about Jesus Christ, the living stone. He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones. So he is the living stone, but you also, like living stones. You see, you're supposed to be like Jesus, y'all. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I think Jesus is pretty important, right? In fact, you can't offer a sacrifice to God except through Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? Oh, man. We sometimes call church God's house. In fact, I welcome you today, telling you that you're in the Lord's house, that this is God's house. But God's house is not a building. God's house is not a structure. God's house was not created by man. The building we're in right now is not God's house. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples. He does not live in buildings built by hands. The church, God's house, is not a building. What is it? I'm here to tell you, it is a people. That is his church. We are his spiritual church. We are his spiritual house. The word for church in Greek is ekklesia. See, you didn't know you're going to learn Greek today. There you go. Ekklesia. And it is the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 16 and 18. Look at this. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my ekklesia, my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The word church, the word ekklesia, does not mean a church building. Ekklesia actually means called out ones. Ones that have been called out. And 1 Peter 2 and 9 uses this perfectly. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous, into his wonderful light. When you look at that right there in the Greek, the word is ekklesia. Praise to the one who ekklesia. He called you out. He churched you. Jesus churched you. He called you out of darkness. 1 Peter 2 and 9. Quit going to church. Stop it already. Start being the church. Be a part of those who have been called out of darkness. Anybody know what it's like to be called out that former life? To be called out of darkness, to be called out of fear, to be called out of worry. Oh yeah, he called you right out of that darkness. That's church. You thought it was a building. No, that moment that you were lost and gone in a gutter, but he reached down and you felt his love. You didn't have to be in a church building. You didn't have to have a choir singing. That was church right there. He was calling you out. Now you might say, this is all semantical. This is really silly, Pastor Chris, to be having this sermon today. And I'm pretty silly, but I've got a very big point here. Let me present to you some language that is pervasive in the Christian culture that I feel is unbiblical and even worse, damaging. All right? It centers on going to church instead of being the church. Here's one phrase, belong to church. Belong to church. Maybe you've ever heard this phrase before. Well, my wife and I belong to such and such church. What church do you belong to? All right? Seems I've heard it all my life. I've used it a few times. This has always made me feel weird, though. Because we don't belong to the church. We belong to who?
Jesus.
Absolutely. You knew that as a little kid in Sunday school. Romans 1 and 6. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, our memory passage this month. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Can I tell you, you belong to Jesus, not Redemption Church. We don't own you. I've been around some churches and some pastors where they owned people. Oh yeah, drink the Kool-Aid up. There was some belonging to people. They owned you. They would put you, they would hold something over you in a controlling atmosphere. No. You belong to Jesus, and He never treats you that way. Amen. Somebody ought to clap for that, because he's a good God, right? We don't belong to the church. We belong to Jesus. I'm the pastor. I don't want to belong to the church. I've never gotten my hope from the church. I get my hope from Jesus. Please, if you're in this house going, Pastor, please give me some hope today. No, you're getting it wrong. Lift up your heads to the sky. The one who ascended is returning. He's your hope. He's your hope. He's your hope. Can I tell you, that is great news. If something happens to your pastor and all your hope is in him, if you belong to him and something happens to your pastor, let me tell you, you're in trouble. But if you belong to Jesus, oh man, that's good. If something happens to your church building, but guess what? You still belong to Jesus. If something happens to the person that introduced you to Jesus Christ and you think they just hung the moon spiritually, guess what? Something could happen to them, but you still belong to Jesus. If your church totally misses the point of the gospel and goes the wrong direction into wrong things, and they even get nasty and turn their back on you, even if all that happens, can I tell you something? You belong to Jesus the whole time. You have not taken one step back. You are not in a lower position. You've always belonged to Him. And man, I'd really hate to see this church close. I'd really hate to see the pastors in my life walk away from Jesus. But if they walked away from God and all of that, it doesn't change my standing with Him, because I've always belonged to Jesus Christ. I've always belonged to Jesus. Now, you should be committed to the body of Christ, right? You should be committed to the lives of others. Absolutely, the Bible tells us that. You should be a part of God's kingdom. And you can't do that very well, being part of God's kingdom, if you aren't connected to other believers. But to say that you belong to the church, that the church owns you, that is just, it's not correct. When you just go to church instead of being the church, strange things like this kind of happen. Here's another one. Baptized into a church. Baptized into a church. Maybe you know about this. There are some denominations that say you can't be a part of the church. You can't be a member of their church until you are baptized. Maybe you didn't know this. Maybe it's news for you. In other words, you are baptized into the church. And they all clap, give a little golf clap after you've been baptized. All right, there are members here now. That's really good. They're baptized into the church. In fact, it gets really crazy, because maybe you were baptized in another Christian church, but now you've moved away and you walk into a new church. They're like, well, when you're getting baptized, you know, well, I was baptized. I know Jesus, and He was very real to me right here. And I know that He did all this. No, sorry, you're in a new church. You want to be in this church or not? You got to be baptized into this church. So get wet, sucker. Here's a towel. Sometimes they're even in the same denomination. Like denomination A in one town, denomination A in another town. It gets weird. Christian churches get weird sometime. When they stop being the church and they all start going to church, it happens. You are not baptized into the church. You are the church. You are the ecclesia. You are the one that Jesus Christ Himself is calling you out of darkness. You are baptized into the Savior. The church is not your Savior. Jesus Christ is your Savior. The church is the ones that are being saved by Jesus. The best church in the world can't save you, but Jesus, He can save you. Galatians 3:27. Who are we baptized into? For all of you who were baptized, say it, into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's several other scriptures that talk about being baptized into Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ Himself baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. All right? We are the church. We are baptized into Christ. We are not baptized into ourselves. We are clothed not with the church, not with the denomination, not with the style of preaching or a way that we do worship. We are clothed in nothing else but Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Can I present to you the truth that there are church buildings on almost every corner and people that attend them on Sundays, but there are few people winning people to Jesus? They walk out of that church service and don't say a word about Jesus the entire week. Few that are fulfilling the Great Commission. The paradigm of going to church is failing. It's failing hard. It was never God's intention for you to go to church. It has always been His plan for you to be His church. We're moving along. Quit being average. Look at somebody, say, quit being average. Compare for a moment the average life of a first century Christian and the average life of a 21st century Christian living in the United States. I'm going to move very quick. The first century church understood their purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read in the book of Acts that they gathered in their homes. They gathered in the temples. They gathered outside of the temples. Wherever two or three gathered, they believed that Jesus Christ was in their midst. And they were bold. They didn't call for the pastor or priest to come pray every time. They knew that the Scripture said that the believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. They spoke truth with boldness, and what started with 120 in an upper room turned into 3,000 in one day, and they turned the world upside down. That is the average first century Christian. The 21st century Christian goes to church once every 4 weeks. That's the average. The highlight of their Christian faith was when they said the sinner's prayer. And the average Christian has never won someone to Jesus. They don't pick up their Bible. They don't pray during the week. And I don't want to go any further because it's just depressing. Do not be average. Quit being average. Do not be a 21st century Christian. Open up your Bible, read the book of Acts, and be a first century Christian. Love with that kind of love. Be bold with that kind of boldness. Speak what they always spoke, and what they always spoke was about Jesus. Yeah. Don't go to church. Be the church. We have an opportunity to hear from someone who's not your average Christian. They're very active in missions through YWAM, that stands for Youth with a Mission, and they have a heart to work at YWAM base in England. I want you to hear their vision. Will you take a moment to hear the vision of somebody that is the church? They are the church. Please help me welcome Dustin Frugier. Come here, Dustin. He and his wife Lex are with us. We're so glad they're here, and they want to tell us about their vision. You come on up here and get going.
Thank you. Yes, my name is Dustin Frugier, and that's my wife, Lexi, and my daughter, Ezri, back there. Hi, Ezri. Can you say hi? No? That's okay. Maybe next time. As it was mentioned, we work with an organization called Youth with a Mission. We like to call it YWAM for short. It's a little easier to say than Youth with a Mission every time, really fast. Just to tell you a little bit about the organization we work with, just to give you kind of a reference of who we are, what we do. It's one of the largest missions organizations in the world. We have approximately 20,000 staff around the world operating in approximately 190 different countries. So we have a large presence, and God is moving in the world. There are three main focuses that YWAM uses whenever it works in a country, and those are evangelism, training, and mercy ministries. So YWAM can look different wherever you go. It doesn't always look the same because the way that the organization needs to operate in different countries, based off of the laws in that country, that kind of thing. So we have a lot of flexibility going into different countries and working. One of the main training schools that YWAM offers is a discipleship training school. We call it DTS for short. Again, it makes it a lot easier to say DTS. And what a DTS is, it's a 5-month school, and there's a 3-month class time phase where you learn about the Father heart of God. You learn about spiritual warfare. You learn about hearing God's voice. It's important that we are able to hear what God is saying and calling us to the nations and giving us vision and okay, God, how do we reach these people? And then there's a 2-month phase where we go out on an outreach. And where we go just depends on where we feel like God is calling us. And that's the hearing God's voice put into practice. God, where do you want us to go? So for my school, we went to India. And then in our time being on staff over the last 4 years, I've been to Turkey. I've been to Thailand. I've been to Mexico. I've been to a number of different countries leading outreaches and being a part of different outreaches. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of what we do. So why are we in missions? You know, after I completed my DTS and did a little bit more training after that, I felt like God was calling me into missions. And the first reason is for that very reason, that God was calling me into missions. And we talk about a God who is powerful and a God who loves us and wants to see the world transformed. And he is constantly and continuously willing the highest good for me. If he calls me into missions, well, then that's where I better be. So that's the first reason. And the second reason why I am passionate about what I do, why I love to be in missions, and it will require just a little bit of vulnerability on my part, sharing about some of the things that have happened in my life. Your testimony is powerful. The things that have happened in your life is a bridge to somebody else's life. You have something that makes you, because you know, okay, God, this is what you've done in my life, and that allows you to connect with somebody else because they may be going through something that's similar. During the discipleship training school, we learned about the Father heart of God and how that there is a God in heaven who loves you, and he wants what's best for you, and he wants to walk with you, and he wants to teach you, and everything just opened up, and I was just like, God, I still hold a lot of anger in my life, and I still hold a lot of things in my life, and I want you to have that. So God, he brought redemption, and that's what it's all about. It's about redemption. God just doesn't want to take the things that have happened in your life, and he doesn't want to cover it up and just be like, oh yeah, it's okay. Or he doesn't even just want to take it from you. He wants to redeem it. So now, what is my privilege as somebody who is walking redeemed? I get to go and share the Father heart of God with a world that is growing up without fathers. Look at the world out there. There are people, there are children growing up without fathers. And I have a daughter, you know? And now I have the privilege to have a daughter who is raised having a father that loves her. What a perfect picture of what redemption is. So what we have been doing right now is we've been working with an organ under Youth with a Mission called Living Alternatives. And Living Alternatives can has a number of different ways that it operates. We have a For the One program, and that's for children who are in the foster care system. We provide a foster care, and we look for forever homes for these children. But it's typically focused towards the older children. It is easier, though not always easy, but it is easier to find homes for younger children. People who are looking to adopt, like having the younger children, it gives them longer to grow up in these families. But the older children, a lot of times, the longer that they are in the system, the more likely they are to stay in that system. So we go for that one, that older child that's been in the system, and we try to find homes for them. Maybe to save time, I won't go into everything else, but I'll focus more directly on what my wife Lexi and I are doing. And we work in a maternity home. That's what we've been working on for girls in crisis pregnancy. So we have girls who come off the street. We have girls who maybe have been kicked out of their homes. And we provide them with a number of different things. If they need to continue their education, we provide that for them. We provide basic classes on how can we know that what the Bible says is true. How can we know that that God is real? We answer basic questions to give them a foundation to work on and grow from there. We provide life skills classes for the girls, basic things like budgeting, nursing, finding a house, those kinds of things. We try to do everything we can to prepare them for the world going back out. That's some of what we've been doing. I've been working on grounds, and to go back a little bit to the part of redemption, living in community, we're talking about church. You know, I was telling Chris whenever I was talking to him on the phone a little bit, you know, a lot of the times the interactions that we have with the girls and the opportunities that we have to speak truth into the life don't necessarily come from the times that we are designated as, oh, well, this is a ministry time. This is a time when we sit down and we tell you about Jesus. There are intentional times like that, and I'll share maybe just a couple really quick stories. But they come from living in community. And so one example is one thing that Lexi and I try to do is we parent our daughter Esri, is we try to give each other time just to be alone, recoup. Parenting is a full-time job. For those of you parents, know, it requires a lot. And so one day I was wanting to go into town. I was wanting to exercise and those kinds of things. And Lexi was said, sure, you know, I'll watch Esri for a little while you go into town. And after I left, this girl said, I've never seen that before in a relationship, how y'all give and you take. And that was such an example for her. It's such a small thing as Lexi watching Esri for a little bit so I could get away was something that spoke to her, and it was an example of something that she had never seen before. And another time, there was this girl who we have particular rules that we have to follow up as part of this house, and there was there's designated times that they're allowed to use their phones. They are allowed to use their phones, but there's specific times that we ask to do them, and that's so that they learn to interact with the other girls, and they're not just sitting there, because this is what they do if they had their phones all the time. They'd just be sitting there on their phone the whole time. So this one girl took her phone up to the room, and they weren't supposed to, so we went in there, and we said, hey, you know, you can't bring your phone into your room. We need that phone back. And she said, no, like, I'm not going to give that phone back to you. And we said, well, you need to give us the phone back. And she, at that point, she got very upset, and she began to curse, and she began to do lots of things. At that point, my wife, Lexi, she realized, you know, there's something deeper going on than just this. So she asked, you know, what is really going on? And this girl, she burst into tears, and she just, like, all this stuff, she's worried, you know? I mean, she's going back potentially to parent this child alone, and there's just a lot of fear. And so takes those intentional times, too. It takes both. It takes living a community, but most of what it takes, it comes from knowing what God has done in your life and being that. You can't just talk it. You know, I know what God has done in my life because I know the things that he has taken from it, and I am walking in that redemption now. And that's where that ministry comes from. So what we're going to be doing now, what's coming up next, you know, which is one of the reasons why we're here. We're going to be moving to England, and we're going to be working in England. So why England, you might ask? You know, a lot of people say, oh, that's a post-Christian nation. You hear all kinds of things like that. And it ties into the exact same thing that I've been talking right now about, redemption, you know. England was once one of the biggest missionary sending nations in the whole world, and now we claim that it's post-Christian. And I don't believe that God's given up on that nation. And so we are going there for that reason, but there's also another reason as well. And that's because missions in the world is changing. You know, no longer do we have to go to the nations of the world, but you can drive through a city. If you've been in major cities and possibly here in Dallas, I don't know Dallas very well, but there's areas of town that you can go into and you feel like you're in a different country. That's because the nations are coming here. You know, the nations are coming here, and they're in our backyard. And so part of that is we feel like we're supposed to go to England, and the nations are flooding to England. In Birmingham, which is close to the area we're going to be working in 2014, there were more children born into Muslim homes than there were into Christian homes. That's the type of demographic changes that we're facing as a world. And so we are going with the expectation that God is going to move in that nation. If something that I've said has connected with you, we are, as part of Youth with a Mission, we are sent out by the support of friends and family. And so if something that I have said has connected with you, we would love to get your email. We have a newsletter that we send out regularly. And get your email to us, and we will send you updates about what's going on, what we're doing, mission trips we're going on, whatever. And also, as I said, financially, we are supported. And so if something we have said, again, connects with you, pray about it. We would love to have your support. We feel like as we go out into the mission field, we feel very much like we are an extension of you. You know, we go on your behalf. And so I believe very much that when somebody hears the gospel, that is in part because of you and because of your support. So anyways, thank you. I don't want to take any more of your time. Thank you so much. It is a privilege to be here and share the vision. We are excited about what God is doing, so I hope you get that. Thank you so much.
Stay here. Sometimes we run into people that are going on missions trips. This is not a mission trip. This is someone saying, okay, God, you are going to redirect my life, and I'm going to live in another nation for you. I'm going to uproot my family for you. That's what's happening here. And we'd love for you to help. Definitely, at the very least, give them your email so you can stay in touch with them, so you can pray with them. We want to find a way to help them. We're going to be having an altar time in a moment. We're going to be inviting you to pray for the Fruges. That's going to be part of our altar time. We love him. Give him one more hand. You are the church of Jesus Christ. Dustin is the church of Jesus Christ. Everything he spoke was the kingdom of God. Everything he spoke about was God's redeeming plan. He is the church. And you are the church. As an individual, sometimes we lose this. We just think of this broad macro view of the church. No, you as an individual are the church. Matt Amison, you by yourself are the church. You don't, nobody ought to have permission to talk bad about you. You are purchased by Jesus. You are his church. But also, as a collective, we're his church. We're joining arms with others. That is why it's so important to join with other believers and help those that are in need. I want to quickly tell you a story in your Bible. There is a new city in the book of Acts, new city named Antioch. And the word of Jesus, somebody showed up there living out the church life, and that whole city came to know Jesus, and it was a miracle. It's Antioch. Antioch's actually the first place where they were called Christians. It says that in the book of Acts. The first time they're called Christians, it's because they see these people living out Jesus. They see the church, and they call them Christians. Well, these people did more than just go to church. There was a man named Agabus who ministered in that city, and he received a word from God, and they all received this word. Here was the word. Back in Jerusalem, that's where it all started. Book of Acts 2, we talked about the birth of the church. It started in Jerusalem. Back in Jerusalem, the word came to Agabus that they are going to have a famine, and they're going to be without food, and they need help. So what did they do? Well, if they just went to church, they could have said, oh, well, that's really bad. That's too bad. They better do something about it. No, here's what they did. They took up a collection. They took up money. They gathered the things that Israel, that Jerusalem would need. This is Antioch. This is a different city. That's like some people, look, we're this church and they're that church and we have nothing to do with them. No, they felt the need of this church so badly that they gave this offering. Now, here's the deal. You might have missed this. All of this was prophetic. They gave before the need was even there. So many times we're trying to respond to the needs. If we're really the church, we'll be in the right place at the right time and ready to give. That's what church life is like. That's what it means to be his spiritual habitation. Can we be an Antioch today to the Frugier family? Could we be an Antioch today for Birmingham, England? Can we be an Antioch to those people? We'll never even see them. Can we be that today? That's what it is like to be the church. That's what it's like. Can I remind you, to be the church, we read that scripture in 1 Peter 2:5. You house God's presence, the Holy Spirit. God, it's not just like go to church and feel really good little goosebumps and get excited about a sermon. No, you are housing his Spirit. The power of his Spirit is inside of you. The love that comes from his Spirit is inside of you. The wisdom that can only come from his Spirit, when you are the church, that's inside you. Like living stones, you are being built into a spiritual house. You house God's presence. Let me tell you, there is no one in your life far from God, because you're the church and you're right near to them. And the Spirit of God is on the inside of you. You need to get rid of this idea that that person is far from God. They'll never come to know God. No, you're standing right there, and the very presence of the one that called you out of darkness is calling them out of darkness. That's what it means to be the church. And show his love. Show his love. You can't be his church and be a crabby, nasty person. You can't do that. That you can go to church and do that, but you can't be the church and do that. And be brave. When we read about the church is brave. In fact, I would tell you that there's not a braver institution on the face of the planet than the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ marched into Colosseums ready to give their life for Jesus Christ. Paul was killed and thrown outside of a city, and then he rose back up. God raised him back from the dead. What do you think Paul did? He walked right back into that city. The church is brave. Be brave. Be full of courage. Be full of faith. Be faithful. I'm telling you, when you're the church, somebody can slap you in the face, but you are going to walk right back into that situation and show the love and show the peace and show the joy. That is being the church. If you just go to church, you could have just gone to church today and you can walk out of the service unchanged. You can walk back out into this world and bring nothing to them. Except, hey, I heard this at church the other day. It was kind of cool. Or my pastor is a total dweeb. All right. But if you are the church, then everywhere you walk, God's presence is there. If you are the church, everywhere you walk is a miracle waiting to happen. If you are the church, there is always someone around that cares. If you are the church, then you don't have to be afraid, and neither do the people around you, because now people are in the presence of the church. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ. Can you be the church? Can you be the church to your family? Can you be that? Stop going to church. Start being the church. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We've worshiped the Lord together. We've received the Word of God together. I'm totally done. Here's the third thing we're going to do. We're going to talk to God together. You see, you could just come to church and hear all this stuff and walk out unchanged. But we want you to talk to Jesus in this house. We're going to open up this altar, and nobody's going to do anything weird. Nobody's going to mess with you. But we want you to have a one-on-one talk with Jesus. If you need special prayer in this house, if you're facing something you don't know how to handle, you come in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray with you, and we believe that Jesus Christ is in this house and he's going to meet your need. But I challenge everybody to take a step from their chair right now. These altars are open. Come and ask Jesus Christ to make you a city set on a hill. Make you the salt of the earth. Put his life in you. Put his Spirit and his power in you. Come on, ask that in this house.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.